Well, as you prepare for a Father's Day message, I have done, I guess, the obvious. I've been thinking about my fatherhoodness and my fatherliness and the fact I have three children. I have two boys, for those of you who don't know. One's 17. In fact, my oldest son, who's in Lancaster, and he's now waving at the screen, he turns 18 in 3 months' time. How did that happen? I mean, seriously. Now, he thinks, Jonathan, you think, that you're going to become an adult at 18. Now, we all know, those of us who are older than wiser, that adulthood doesn't suddenly arrive when people turn 18, because it doesn't. And I think girls grow up slightly sooner, but even girls at 18 aren't really adults. Now, I'm thinking, son, perhaps 21, 24, maybe 30. Perhaps you'll take after your own man and never truly grow up. And but it's a strange thing thinking that my son will be an adult, in theory, in 3 months' time. And I was thinking back as I was preparing that there was a time in our lives where, well, I didn't think I was going to be a father. Michelle didn't think she was going to be a mother. And it's way back in 98, and we tried quite hard, and it was good. And and we'd come, that hadn't been working well, so, well, that's not, anyway, you know what I mean? And get too much information at these points in time, can't you, really? And so we'd been to doctors, and Michelle was going through some operations and things like that, minor, a bit more major. And but we'd been talking in 98 about, I wonder if God wants us not to have children so that we can serve him without a very blessed distraction of children. Because children are hard work, right? They do take time and energy up. And we were asking the question, does God want us to serve him and his cause? And we'll have spiritual children. I was involved in youth work, so we'd have lots of spiritual children. And we thought, is that what God's calling us to do? And we were trying to figure that out. Now, I wasn't particularly excited about the prospect of not being a dad. I wanted to be a dad. And Michelle wanted to be a mum, but we were beginning to think, well, if this is what God wants, we're going to not just accept it, we're going to make the best of it. We're going to enjoy this. We're going to walk into that with all our energy and passion because we love Jesus first. And Jesus is the love of our life, and that's what we're going to do. And I remember Michelle had one last operation she was going to have, and then we're going to call it quits, basically. If this didn't work, fine. And I remember in late October, in Milton Lawns, in the house that the church that we're working for provided for us, I remember crying a lot in that month. And as it were, grieving for the children that perhaps I'd never have. And the loss of fatherhood. And saying, God, I give it to you. And by kind of early November, I'd managed to come out the other side. I always deal with things like that. I don't know how you deal with issues, but I always deal it with God. I pray, I do what's necessary, and I work it out with him until I have peace on the other side. And that's what I was doing. I was working my way through it and came to the other side, and I had peace about it. It was fine. If I didn't have children, it was going to be okay. I wasn't going to mourn them for the rest of my life. I wasn't yet bitter or anything. I was fine. And obviously, the operation went okay, and Jonathan arrived and in the following September, and I have three children. But we worked our way through that. And so to me, children are very precious. And being a father is a very precious and honorable thing. It's an honor to be a father. I was thinking about this and thinking, well, my sons are growing up, literally growing up. What do I want to tell them? What would I say? And I've got a chance because of my role to say this to all the men of the house. What would I want to instruct my sons as a father? What I want to teach them. What are the big things that I've learned through doing something right that's worked, or doing things that are wrong and learning through that way, as all of us do? What would I want to tell them? And today, I want to share some of that. Now, I'm still learning, right? I'm still a dad in progress. I'm still a man in progress. But we all learn things, right? And as people, we get the opportunity from time to time to share them with them, build each other people up. And I want to do that today. And if you're a girl in the house, a lady in the house, you might be going like, oh, okay. But I have this belief, church. I believe that God created men and women differently. And I know some people in the world are starting to disagree with that. Well, it's not the way the Bible teaches. Men and women are created different for different purposes and different reasons. Some of them are obvious, like men can't have children, for example. There are obvious differences. Now, I know there's lots of similarities, but there are obviously differences. And God did that on purpose. But I also believe that men and women are equal in value and equal in usefulness or in what they can do. They're different, but equal. Equally important, can do really useful stuff whether you're a man or a woman. And the thing is, I occasionally get to go to ladies' things. Do you know what I really enjoy if I get to hear one of these ladies' things is? When they talk to ladies about ladies' stuff. Because I'm a husband, right, and I have a daughter, and women are still a mystery to me. It's like, I just don't get them. I don't. I mean, I try. I've been married for almost 27 years, and I'm still trying. But I still don't get it. And so if you're a guy that says, look, I want to share something about men, but this is your moment to say, I believe in all the guys in church, all the guys in my life. I'm going to learn how to help them be amazing. I'm going to learn how they fulfill their full potential, because as they do that, they'll help you fulfill your full potential. And it becomes a win-win. So you might be sat there going, well, that girl, it's a bit boy-y, but it's good. Because you can go, I'm going to learn some stuff and then help the men in my life flourish and be amazing. And I kind of want to begin my comments by this, is it all starts with Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. It's why church exists. It's, to me, Jesus is more important than being a father, as I just shared. It's why I shared it. Jesus is where it starts. Jesus gives hope and life and purpose both for now and for all eternity. Jesus is death, his life is death, his resurrection, to me, sets both men and women up for a win in their life. And all I'm going to share is based on the understanding that Jesus is the foundation of any man's life. Because without that, without God in his life, he's always been missing something, a fundamental block in his life that will always be a hole. Because God does the things and helps men do the things that only God can do. And so I just want to say that before I start. The other thing I want to say before I start is this. And I asked the team for prayer this morning. I'm going to make a few general statements, okay? Like general ones, you know, general kind of statements. And you might be sat there and go, I don't agree with that general statement you just made, because I don't think that's true. Now, I want to say everything I'm going to say is going to be as biblical as I can get it. So, fine, come and have a chat. But I want to ask you to do two things. If you hear a general statement before you go rah, or as you go rah, can you do two things for me? It's probably going to be the girls. Probably. Might not be. Might be blokes who come in. The first one is this. Before you go really raw, can I ask you just to think, hold on a minute, am I raw because of what is said, or am I raw because it's something I'm not doing and I need to get better at? Just ask the question, because sometimes we go raw at stuff, and it's not because we're cross at what's been said. We're cross because somebody's gone on a pointy bit in our life. We go, don't tell me that because I don't want to know. So can you do that first? And the second thing is this. If you do go raw, remember the principle, not the rawness of the point. Does that make sense? So rather than get all hung up about the thing, cross it, that's all you remember about the message. Please don't do that. Please. Remember the principle, what the teaching, what we're trying to say. Is that good? Yeah. Right. Taking notes, this is your title. And this you can do all day. And so, if you're an extension service, there'll be a second half. It will be on the website tomorrow. If you can't make tonight, it will be on the website as of tomorrow. The title is this, A Man's Calling, Thoughts from a Father to a Son. A Man's Calling, Thoughts from a Father to a Son. First thing I want to say is this. Son, lead and sacrifice. Your life is about leading and about sacrificing. It's not one or the other. It's about both. If you have your Bible or your phone with a Bible on, I want to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is about when man and woman went from, as it were, living in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with God into a broken world with a broken relationship with God. Most of you'll know the story. So I won't read it out, I'm just going to read odd verses out. But most of you know the story. There was Adam and Eve, and they lived in this amazing garden, or at least a picture of the amazing life that they lived. And God had said, you can do anything apart from one thing. You can't eat from this tree, the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And one day, we don't know how many months, years, decades, centuries, after God had given the commandment and they'd been living, because remember, eternity was an issue for Adam and Eve, because we're going to live forever, so time would just drift. So we don't have any concept of that. There came a day where we read that Adam and Eve were together in the garden, and a serpent came and talked to Eve, and Eve was innocent. She was innocent. Adam was innocent. They're both innocent. And he suggested to Eve that fruit looked amazing, that temptation looked amazing. And Eve, as it were, took the fruit and thought, it does look amazing, and ate it, even though God had said not to. And then she passed it to her husband, and he did the same thing. He took the fruit and he ate it. But then we read this in verse 9 of chapter 3. Well, let's start at verse 8. It says this, Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I.e., they recognized God. So this was a normal thing. God came to talk to them in the cool of the night. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And I think that's significant. God did not say to the woman, where are you? He said to the man, where are you? And you can think of that in many ways. It could be, where are you? As in, why are you hiding? It's not like God didn't know where he was, right? You knew that. You know God knew exactly where he was because he's God. Why are you hiding? What's changed? Yesterday you were naked and that was fine. Why are you hiding today? Because that was excuse. I'm naked. And God said, yeah, but you've been naked for a long time. And that's never been a particular issue between us. It's been fine. Why today? But it could have been this. God could have been saying to Adam, where were you in that moment? Where were you? Where were you in that moment? When you heard that conversation between the serpent and your wife, Eve, where were you in that moment? Where were you? What happened? Where were you? It says in Ephesians 5 about how men and women, how more precisely, how husbands and wives should live. And I just want to read it out to you. Because son, remember this is father, son, you need to hear what Paul's trying to teach us. And church, we need to hear what God is trying to teach us today for the responsibilities that sons have, that men have in the house of God and in society in general, because men, as it were, have, at least in some situations, backed off and don't no longer. Where were you, says God, in that moment? Ephesians chapter 5, this is based, for those of you who know your Bible wells, in verse 18, Paul's been talking about being full of the Holy Spirit. So it's talking the concept of this is how a Christian marriage, a Christian relationship should operate. And I suggest this is the best way a marriage should operate in. It says in verse 21 this, and it's good to not miss verse 21, even though most of your headings will start the verse after. It says this, verse 21. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And relationships are based best. And son, relationships are based best when both of you want to work hard at helping the other one succeed, when you want the best for the other. And that's the way you should be. And whether you're in any relationship, this idea of going into it with, I want to help you be that amazing person that God's made you to be. That's the way it should be always. It doesn't matter, male, female, doesn't husband or wife. It doesn't, that's submit to one another. And then Paul applies this principle into a married life. And I want you to hear this. It says this, wives submit to your husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And son, this is not an order for you. And if you're a man in the house or a husband in the house, this isn't an order for you. Paul isn't talking to you. Paul's talking to the wives and the women. It's not talking to you. I cannot demand submission from my wife. I'm called to lead her in those moments. I can't tell her what to do. And to be honest, if you can make Michelle do what she doesn't want to do, you're a better man than me. Because that's not happening. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't lead. Doesn't mean you shouldn't lead. In those moments, you're still called to lead. You're not supposed to give up your leadership. Christ leads a church, right? Yeah? But let's face it, most of us ignore him from time to time. Is it just me? He leads, but he lets us kind of take that as it comes. And that's a model. Jesus still leads. He still knows what's best for us. Now, husbands don't always know what's best for wives. I accept that. But we're still called to lead. And women, wives, if you're graceful and you understand Scripture, for the majority of the time, you'll encourage your man to lead. You'll help him to lead. You'll love him enough to let him lead. It's really important. Our world is desperate to see marriages that work and are healthy and are amazing. And Scripture says this is how it needs to work. So let's do it, right? Let's do it. Not as men and women, but husbands and wives together, and as a congregation together, loving each other. And then men, son, this is what it says. This is our responsibility. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, i.e. gave his life for her, to make her holy, cleansed by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Wow. That's our job, guys. To make sure our women shine in every area of their life. I know some of you girls in there want to be amazing leaders and business people. That's our job, to help you shine in that. That's your calling. That doesn't mean we're not leading. We're just encouraging those to do what God, to help our wives to become. But it's a general principle, guys. Let's help our girls do that and be that kind of amazing people. Son, that's your role. That's your role for your wife and for every woman in your life. The Bible is littered with men who fail to lead. In case you think that you're immune, think of David, a man after God's own heart, messed up his life over a woman. You think of Samson, the strongest man who ever lived, a Nazarite, the Spirit of God all over him. Delilah came and deceived him. And eventually wore him down, and his ministry was utterly destroyed, apart from one final moment before he died. Solomon, for you wise ones, you thinkers, lest you think that I'll be fine. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. I've just read it in 1 Chronicles, that his wives led him astray. At the end of his life, he worshipped other gods. So bad was Solomon's sin at the end of his life that God sent a prophet to him and said, hey, just to let you know, Solomon, because you have not followed me wholeheartedly and you've worshipped, I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son. I will just leave one of the Israelite tribes with your son, because to honor, not you, but to honor your father, David. Otherwise, you'd have lost a lot. Men, lead. Lead. You have to lead. Lead and sacrifice yourself as you lead. There's nothing more attractive than a man who knows who he is, but is willing to give himself up for those who he loves. Can I just give you one or two really practical things? Can I say, guys, son, make sure the women in your world know that you love them. Make sure they know that you love them. How you show that? Well, characters and the way we do that is different for all one of us, but make sure they know that you love you. Make sure you're as wise as you can be. So you're making wise decisions. If you're going to lead, then jolly do some research about how to lead well. Don't leave it to chance. Make sure you have some great advisors in your life, some other Christian brothers who you know would trust and say, look, I'm stuck on this. What do I do? How do I lead well in this situation? And listen to them. I'm still learning this one. We talked about it this last week. Discuss things with your wives. They want to know why as you make the decisions or have your point of view. They want to know why. Have the discussions. Have the arguments and come out the other side. You'll be so much better for it rather than just burying it or trying to steamroll over those who you love. But let's lead and sacrifice. Yud? Can I do one more? One more. Son, you need to be fierce and gentle. Men should be fierce. Men should be a little bit scary. Do you know that? Men should be a little bit scary. All the men in the Bible who are honored are a little bit scary. Think of King David. What's King David famous for? Killing Goliath. Do you know when he killed Goliath and chopped his head off? It must have been a little bit scary, right? Because he enjoyed it. He didn't go, ooh, so sad to chop your head off, Goliath. He took his big sword and went, and chopped it off. And then he took him by the hair and said, look what I've done. That's a bit scary, isn't it? If you saw somebody do that, you'd be a little bit scared. Because men should be a little bit scary. You think of Moses. Moses, who led the people of Israel for over 40 years. He kind of marches up to Pharaoh at the end of all the plagues and says, unless you fix your ways, every single firstborn son in the entire kingdom's going to die. And when it happened, the people of Egypt were so scared of Moses and the people of Israel, they literally kicked them out of the cities and they gave them gold and silver on the way to make sure they left and never came back. Don't come back. Just have enough so you never come back. Think of Elijah. He's one of my heroes, is Elijah. Elijah, he's prophet God, right? And he has this kind of moment where some of you know it, but some of you probably don't. You've got the altar of God and the altar of Baal, and all the Baal prophets do all their praying and cutting and weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that kind of stuff. And then nothing happens. And then Elijah prays, God, let your fire fall on this altar. And God's fire falls and consumes it. It says that sacrifice, the word, everything was consumed. It's all disappeared. And then what's he doing? He's like, oh, isn't God cool? He says, get all the prophets of Baal and let's kill them all here now on the spot. And slaughters over 400 people. He was a bit scary, right? I'd be scared. If I was a prophet of Baal, I'd be scared. Men are supposed to be a little bit scary. They're supposed to be gentle as well. We should be a little bit scary. Our world has told us that men should not be scary anymore. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. Men should be scary. In those moments of holy annoyance and holy anger, men should be cross and people should be scared. People should be scared because they don't quite know what they're going to do. But we're called to be gentle as well. But we seem to have lost that fierceness. You think about Jesus, he eventually walked in the temple and he saw all these money changers, all the evil that was going on in the temple courts. And what did he do? He didn't go, hey, can I have a discussion with you guys? And can we kind of, he says he got a rope with knots in it and beat the guys out of the temple with holy anger. He was scary. And guys, we need to be a little bit scary. We need to be a little bit scary. We need to be gentle, but we need to be a little bit scary as well. We need to be a little bit scary. And son, I want you to be a little bit scary sometimes. I want people to be a little bit scared of you some days. I don't want you to be a wimp. So gentle that all of that is gone. See, God still calls men to stand up and fight for those things that need fighting for. And we've almost given up doing it. Be it whatever God places on your heart. I get cross when people don't look after children and young people properly. Why? Because I love them to bits. And it annoys my soul. God should give each one of you men something that you go, that is wrong, righteously wrong. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to sin and go, oh, that's kind of bad. I'm going to have something inside my guts that says it will not stay like this on my watch. I'm going to go and do something. We don't go and fight battles anymore, right? Which is good. But there's still battles to be fought. Men, son, engage in those battles in your lifetime. Don't let them just be okay because you're so gentle. I remember when my kids were young, one of my boys was young, he was at primary school, and he came home and he said, he talked about a bit of bullying that was going on. Do you know what I wanted to do? I want to go in and saw him out. And but I can't do that because that would actually be wrong. But that's how I felt. And do you know what else I felt like? I thought, I don't care how big his dad is, I'll have him as well. Because you don't mess with my son, with my children. And guys, you need to have something of that inside your heart and your soul and foster it if you don't have it already. There are certain times when even Christian men who are taught from the dot to be gentle, there should be moments in your life in saying, this is not a moment to be gentle anymore. This is a fierce moment. This is a moment where I get angry, righteously angry about what is going on. It could be about your family. It could be about situations in the world. It doesn't matter, but there should be a fierceness. And can I just say, occasionally, your wife should look at you and go, I'm a little bit scared of you at this moment, because they see something strong, something so powerful, something that God has given you that helps you to go and do that which needs doing despite the cost that it might cost you. And yes, one or two things to help you do this, and then I'm going to finish the service off, I think. Can I say, son, guys in the house, it's our job to protect those who we love. It's our job to take the bullet first, to make sure that the ones we love are cared for and protected and feel safe and secure. It's our job to do that. Now, I know that mainly means that we end up killing spiders and checking that noise downstairs and things like that. I know that, but at least do that. It's highly unlikely you're going to have to go and take a bullet, but at least go and kill the spider, right? Go and do the man stuff around the house. Remember the general thing for you ladies are going like, oh, I can't be killing spiders. Don't generalize me like that, just in case you felt like that's one. Men, we should, within our households, especially when we get married and have children, we should be the chief or the serious disciplinarian in the house. Another generalized statement here coming up here. Women are more maternal and gentle and loving, right? But the children need discipline and harshness from time to time as well. It's both and, it's not either or. You need both. Health, that's called healthiness. The Bible said, we spare the rod, spoil the child. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. We can discuss what rod means another day. Just take it as discipline for the time being. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And fathers, we need discipline. Do you know when my wife says to my children, well, if you don't fix it, I'll tell your father when he gets home. In my house, at least, those words have serious implications. Why? Because they're a little bit scared of their dad. And you can talk to them. You're a little bit scared of me. Even still, it's kind of lessening as they get older, I have to say. Especially Thomas. Is Thomas here? He's doing kids. Oh, he's at the back. Thomas has been working out really hard recently. He's running, he's doing weights in his bedroom, and he's looking forward to the day. On your son. But he's still a little bit scared of his father, and he should be. It's good. It's healthy. They should know they're loved, and there's a gentle side to fatherhood, but they should know the fierce side of fatherhood as well. Yeah. Fathers, make sure your kids do know you're proud of them, and spoil them from time to time, but make sure they are a little bit scared of you.